You know, there is something special, though, when I sweet assurance that no matter what happens, we're just His. I mean, there's always them concerns and, you know, and decisions we have to make. But I'll tell you, I honestly do not know what a person does without Christ. To face all of these illnesses and hardships and troubles and all that without the Lord would be very, very difficult, I think. And it's such a peace that God gives us. Just knowing we're His. We still face the problems, and we may, you know, be upset about them sometimes and all this, but still down deep, we know that we belong to the Lord, and that's He is in control. That's a wonderful thing. We're going to continue. I'm going to be over in Ephesians, the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians. First of all, is what scripture we'll look at, but we're going to just kind of finish up a little bit on what we started last week. Concerning the way, and when you remember, we've been talking about what the early church was, how it functioned, what it did, and I think by looking at this, we can see what we need to be. And last week we had covered the area of how we treated one another as Christians. For us to be kind and tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. What a wonderful thing it is. And I believe God said these things in different places because more than likely they were having some problems too. They were having some problems with this not being exactly the way it should be. And so God was telling them, now this is what you need to do. You need to be kind, tender-hearted. You know, you need to forgive one another. And He gives us many scriptures throughout the Bible telling us about that, how we should treat one another, how we should love the brethren and all those things. And I think more than likely it was in response. God was seeing maybe that wasn't developing as it should. And telling them that, and then of course passing it down to us and saying, here's what we want you to do. And so the way we do treat each other is very, very important. And it's, you know, church life is something that's very can be so wonderful. It can so help one another, and yet we can be on that verge of where we can tear one another apart if we don't be careful. We've got to be very, very careful how we treat one another. And I think that's why God put a lot in His Word about that, because, folks, we are human beings. We're just old humans. I don't know of a perfect person in this room, standing or sitting, and I don't know of a perfect church. I have never met one. But I do believe this. I believe that we are responsible to do everything we can to follow the Bible, the Word of God, and try to become that which God would want us to become. And that's true for all of us, because we're all so complex. Every single one of us is complex. We, you know, we're different, and yet we gather together in unity as a church and as a group, and every single one of us is different. You know, we got different thoughts on things and ideas about things, and so it's important how we treat each other. And so I kind of wanted to mention in this, and then I'm going to give you an illustration that I read some time back, and I felt like it was such a good illustration. But one of the things that is a must, and I really believe. I mean, I'm not out there. I don't know all that goes on in everybody's life. I don't know what goes on in the homes a lot of times, and all these kind of things. But I believe something. I believe one of the things that probably hurts a church more than anything else is gossip and strife amongst God's people. We have got to be so careful. I've learned sometimes the hard way. Folks, you cannot believe everything you hear. Do you believe that? Boy, have you found that to be true? And these things sometimes, you know, sounds like they just must be true. It comes from this source. And you find out later that wasn't the way it was. It was things that was added to, maybe subtracted from. And boy, you got to be so careful. And I'm just convinced that in the Bible gives us no place in the local church, gives us no place for us to have discord and strife and gossip about one another. I just do not believe that that's anywhere in the scriptures that God gives us an open door for those kind of things. In fact, I think he has much to say against those things. And I believe something. I'm convinced. I've been preaching for 31 years now, and I'm convinced of something. I'm convinced that more trouble happens in a church over such things as gossip and strife and discord than will ever happen over someone committing a very serious sin. Now let me qualify. Serious sins are horrible, but a lot of time it's an individual that does something wrong. And if they can get that corrected and turn around and turn to God, that thing is forgiven and God can cleanse that and make things right. And but you take gossip and discord as something that usually is not within a person or two. It's something that spreads throughout the whole congregation. And it absolutely just tears churches apart. And that's why on a regular basis you'll hear me say to you, I'm not saying it because I think you're gossiping or you're doing this, but I'm trying to point out to our people, keep this thing zipped. Because I want to tell you something, folks, unless we're speaking good things, and that's what the Word of God tells us to do, is speak of good things. Think upon the good things. That's why God put a bars inside, if you still got yours, bars inside and a zipper on the lip, so that we would control that thing called the tongue. And you know, if you don't open those bars or this zipper, you can't say anything. Amen. So I'm saying to it, we need to control it. We need to be very, very careful how we handle it. And in a church situation, we've got to be so careful. Because every single, as I said to you a while ago, every single person is different. We've got different qualities about us, abilities about us. We've got different little, maybe I might even use the word quirks about us, more than likely. And we've just got to be so careful how we handle things. Well, I was going to give you an illustration. I read that there was a monastery over in Germany where they had on display inside the monastery two deer antlers that was so interlocked that they had been fighting. These deers had been fighting, and they had so interlocked that they even now cannot get them apart without cutting them apart. And they were found out in the woods because the deer both had died because they had so interlocked and was fighting, they finally died that away. And of course, the illustration is a tremendous illustration. Wherever there's strife and discord and fighting and the locking of horns, something's going to die. Never going to live. Amen. I think we could probably, and you know, if we'd hear of a church that was having troubles and fighting and carrying on, it'd be good to go over and fly over and get those antlers and bring them over and set them on the communion table. You know what I mean? Because that's exactly what happens. People consume one another. And so it's so important that things be kept right, proper. And a lot of that is kept that away in the home. If you refuse to speak evil or speak down of someone in the home, it won't go anywhere. I mean, it won't. Most of the time, I would say inside the church building, under normal circumstances, I'd say we don't spend our time speaking against someone in the church and at each other. I don't see that here. I see people basically getting along pretty well, I believe. I don't know. We've got our own little quirks once in a while, and a little something comes up. And if it does come up, that's okay, because you know what? You can straighten it out. You get it straightened out. That's the secret to it. Because we're all humans, and there's going to be a little something come once in a while. But you got to get it straightened out immediately. You got to correct it immediately. And then if you don't go home and spread it to somebody else, or go out to a friend someplace else and spread it, if that happens, then that thing just keeps going, just keeps going, just keeps spreading. But the best thing to do is stop it right there, see. And so a lot of it, the kind of a church we're going to have and what kind of church life we're going to have is going to be dependent upon each individual, on how they control those things and handle those things, because it is possible to do so. It is possible to speak well of another person. If you have a problem with someone, you know, the best thing to do is if you can't, you know, you get it straightened out with them, it's the best thing to do. But you don't need to express that to somebody else. Because what you're going to do and what I would do is give our side of the thing. We'll give our side of it. We won't tell the whole story. You know, over and over, for 31 years of preaching, this has happened to me over and over and over. Someone will go tell somebody what I said in preaching, but they won't tell the whole sermon. They'll pick one little thing out that I said and make it sound like that I have really come down on this or that, but they don't tell the whole sermon. And you know what? You can't do that. Because anybody could pick something out here and pick something out there, a little statement made here and a little statement taken out of context, and boy, it really sounds like, you know. But you got to be so careful, amen. And so we don't want lock horns, amen. Because if it does, it's going to kill all of us, amen. We just want to be sure that we get things, if there's something wrong, some division. And as I said to you before, folks, we are human beings. There's going to be little things that come up. They're bound to be. But the way to do that is correct them, get them right, get them straightened out, and get them forgiven and doing all this. Because God says, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. That's what God says for us to do. And that's the kind of spirit that we should live as a Christian. Now, I took you over to Ephesians, the 4th chapter. I wanted to start reading verse 1. I just want to read and show you a principle here. In Ephesians, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. I want to stop there real quickly, because when we preach through Ephesians, I don't know whether you remember this or not, because it says the vocation which you are called, he was not talking about a plumber or an electrician or something like that. He was talking about the vocation of a Christian. The vocation of being a child of God. And he said that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. And you notice he even said there, with long suffering, with meekness and long suffering. Folks, it takes long suffering sometimes. Amen. And even their forbearing, and I might use it maybe not be the best word, but it's putting up with. We just gotta have to put up with one another, and we've just got to do that. And it says forbearing one another in love, but in other words, do it in love is what he's saying to us. Now listen to what he says in verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That is a wonderful verse of Scripture, because what God is saying there is that the unity of the Spirit is already there. It doesn't have to be produced. We do not produce the unity of the Spirit. It is already there. He said we just have to keep it. The unity of the Spirit is already there. It's perfection. The Spirit of God in unity is perfection. He says, if you'll notice there, he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. The Spirit, the unity of the Spirit is already there. It already exists. Let's say, Brother Gordon, you and I both have the Holy Spirit of God in us. There's a unity there. There's a unity because of that sweet Holy Spirit of God that is in you and that is in me. Now God says, now keep that unity, because we're all humans. Now we've got to keep that unity that already exists between us, because he has the Holy Spirit of God, I have the Holy Spirit of God. That unity is already there. It exists. Now he says, you keep it. And if you notice, his endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Yes, we're to have peace one with another. That's why I was saying to you, listen, I preached for 31 years. There's a lot of things I've faced, a lot of things I've come upon. And you know what? We are all human. You got to remember that. We're just all human beings. And we're not perfect. We're imperfect. But we can keep the unity of the Spirit. We can do that. And he said, do it in the bond of peace. Peace can be made. Amen. Peace can be made. And that's what God is saying to us. So I believe the New Testament church, I believe that what God was telling them and explaining to them through many, many, many scriptures is, boy, listen, live godly, love each other, show forth the love of God to the lost world out there. Because how are they going to know if a Christian don't love another Christian? How are they going to know that it's even worthwhile having? See what he's saying to us? So it's so important that the church keeps a unity of peace, a bond of peace. It's so important that happens. All right. I think one of the things that maybe we could do, and there again is, I'm passing this out to you. I'm telling you what I would tell myself, and I do tell myself over and over, when there's something there that is not right, when there's something that we've even done that is not right, or we've felt, or we've in our own heart, or you know, something that's in us that we know should not be there. You know what we should do? We should confess it unto our God. See, that's the whole thing. Get it right with God. Get it right with God. Confess it to Him. Don't be afraid to go to Him and say, you know what, Lord, I'm just a rascal today. I've just been a rascal today. I haven't just been very good. I've just done some things I shouldn't have done. I've thought some things I should not have thought. And confess that unto the Lord. And He's promised to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen? See, that's keeping things right with God. But secondly, let me say this. God then expects restitution where restitution can be made. That's you're dealing with someone else. A lot of times the things that happen between us and the Lord are very secret things. They're just personal things. No one ever knows about it. You know, I don't think, I'll just use Brother Jack again. Brother Jack, if I had a bad thought about you this morning, I don't think I'd walk up to you and say, Brother Jack, I had a bad thought about you this morning, so I want you to forgive me. I'll keep my mouth shut. What I ought to do is go to God and say, I had a bad thought. Now, the reason I'm saying that is this. That wouldn't do any good because that would raise something in him. Wonder what he had a bad thought about me about. Amen. What did I do now? No, keep your mouth shut. But if there is something, say I had said something to Brother Jack that I should not have said to Brother Jack, that's when I need to go back and I need to make restitution to Brother Jack. See, that is that's what we call restitution. There's times, you've heard me preach on the subject and I've told you the story about how I owed someone some money. Well, that's restitution. You go back and you correct that. You get it right. Listen, folks, you'll never get it right until you get even finances. If you owe people money and you haven't paid them money and you owe them, there's no way you can have a sweet peace with God. That'll be on you for the rest of your life. What you need to do is go get it corrected. That's called restitution. You can do that. Sometimes restitution is not possible. Sometimes it's past, it's done, and there's no way to recorrect all of that you did. But if it is possible, it needs to be corrected. Amen? And I'm not, I use money as an illustration, but it's not just money. It's many things. If we stole something, we ought to correct that. You understand what I'm saying? Restitution should be made. That makes us not only right with God through confession, but makes us right with man. Amen? And that's important, see. So let me encourage you, do everything that you can to keep a good relationship. Certainly, first of all, between you and your Lord, but also your brothers in Christ, your brothers and sisters in Christ. See, because it is important how we treat each other. See, how we handle things is very, very, very important. Okay, anybody have a question or a comment on any of that? I'm going to move on to another area. Anybody have a testimony? Or no. Okay, I'm going to move on to another area that I believe it was in the early church. And these things, you remember, we've talked about salvation, we've talked about baptism, talked about the Lord's Supper, talked about prayer, talked about it being pure, talked about it being separated, talked about how they treated one another in the early church. And I'm going to talk to you a little bit this morning about a fellow that's standing up here. It's very important that you have the right kind of pastor. And I'm gonna add on to that. It's very important we have the right kind of pastor and deacons. Brother Jack, Brother Bob's a deacon that's in here. We have other deacons, but I think the rest of them are not in the services. But they're somewhere else. Okay. They're not skipping out. They're somewhere. Well, Brother Don's skipping out. He went to Florida. He's fishing, I think. But I bet he's in church this morning, don't you? He's a good deacon, and he'll be in church this morning. But it is important to the leaders that we have good leadership in the church that sets example for the church as a pastor and as a deacon. Them's the two offices that God has ordained in the Bible. And I want to say this up front. I'm very thankful for our deacons. I'm very grateful for our deacons. Very thankful for them. I believe they strive very heartily to be biblical deacons. And that's what's important. And we need biblical deacons. That's what we need. And so I'm very, very grateful for the deacons that we have. Very thankful for them. And grateful for them, because they're a help and a blessing to me. But that's a must. That's what they're put there for. That's what they should do and what they should be, because God intended for them to be that. You know, in the Bible, the God talks about three different. I'm going to talk about the preacher for a few moments. In the Bible, He talks about three. Gives us three different words. He calls them a pastor, a bishop, and an elder. That is all one person. That is an individual with the same person, but three different qualifications. And so your pastor should be a pastor. The word pastor means a shepherd. He shepherds the flock. The word bishop speaks of the idea as an overseer. He oversees the work. That's why it's so important. You've heard your pastor say, you know that's true yourself. You cannot have two heads to anything. You cannot have two overseers. That's a monstrosity. That would be the real problem. That's why we have a president of the United States. We have a vice president, but we have one president. That's necessary. You go down into your military. You have the general that's over all. Commander-in-chief, though, is the president who's supposed to be over all the military. He's the commander-in-chief. You always have the line of authority. And a bishop, the area of a bishop, he's to oversee all the ministries. Now, is there a lot of people working in those ministries and doing a tremendous job in those ministries? Oh my, yes. But he is to oversee the ministries. He's like a bishop oversees, a pastor shepherds. And then also that we find that the elder. I couldn't think what the last one was. The elder shows the maturity. The spiritual maturity. A pastor is supposed to have spiritual maturity. He is an elder. He's supposed to have the maturity in the Lord. And so all three of those we're supposed to have. We're a pastor, we're a shepherd, we're an overseer, and we're supposed to be spiritually mature in the Lord. You see, that's what a pastor is, and that's what he's supposed to do. To have anything less than that is very dangerous for a church. Very, very dangerous, because it isn't long. What will happen is that the church will become much less than what God ever intended for it to be. Now, once you go with me over to the book of Acts, please, the sixth chapter of the book of Acts. There's no doubt that a pastor is supposed to be spiritual. He's supposed to be a spiritual leader. It's more important than he be a spiritual leader than he know how to play baseball. You understand what I'm saying? It's more important that he be the spiritual leader than he know how to crack jokes. I'm just saying to you, the thing that God puts that a pastor should be, the spiritual leader should be, is two basic areas. He should be mighty in the scripture, and he ought to be mighty in prayer. Look with me in the book of Acts, and we will read, let's read verse 1 in chapter 6. And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there rose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called his multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The reason deacons was brought on the scene was very, very important. They become, and if we get time to go there, they become servants. They become servants to serve in areas where it left it free for the pastor to be mighty in the Word of God, to study the Word of God, and to pray. That's what he should be. And he should be a spiritual man. Now, let me say to you, I believe there's other scriptures that tell me that I ought to be the right kind of person. I ought to be a person that shows hospitality. I ought to be certain all these things. But let me tell you, first of all, what you ought to have as a pastor is someone who loves the scriptures and studies the scriptures and prays. That's what God wants me to do. Now, I've got other things that I do, but let me say to you, that is my first responsibility. Amen? See, that's what God has given for me to do. That's why he said, deacons, come on, deacons, you be servants now. Why? Because we want them to be able to study the Bible and to pray. We want them to have plenty of time to study and to pray. Amen? And then he gives us some qualifications. And I'm going to go over to 1 Timothy. First Timothy, 3rd chapter. You know, I've looked at these, being a pastor, I've looked at these over and over and over. I've read them, I don't know how many times, just making sure, going over and saying, Lord, I want to be what you want me to be. I've talked to other pastors about it. I've asked them, is there ever been a time when you felt that you had grown to the maturity to where you are everything that it says? And I'm not just saying you're not everything, not that, but that you've come to maturity in them. And I found that most pastors feel like they fall short of maturity in them, but we should be these things. But I think always you are growing in the Lord. I don't know of any, and I'm not saying this to get out of anything, I'm just saying I don't know of any perfect pastors. But I believe we ought to have these qualifications. I believe these ought to be evident in our life. And we ought to be moving forward as we grow in the Lord. I want to tell you, whether you understand or not, I'm a much better pastor now than I was 25 years ago. And that says to me, though, but we mature. And let me say to you, you're a better Christian than you were 25 years ago. You've learned some things. You've grown in the Lord. And that's the way it's supposed to be. But at the same time, God said these should be the things that a pastor should be. So it's important that a church have a right kind of pastor. In verse 1 of chapter 1 Timothy chapter 3, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. You know, even the first thing he said, we ought to desire it. Now, let me say to you, when I first was called, I was afraid of it. But there was something in my heart that knew that God was calling me and that I should do it, and I wanted to follow through and do what God wanted me to do. But I was scared to death. As a young man, I was just scared to death because I didn't think I could do that, and I truthfully was against my nature. But if I had not have desired to do what God wanted me to do, I'll guarantee you I wouldn't be standing here today because I could have done other things. Okay? But God bore witness with my heart that this is what he wanted me to do, and I desired to serve the Lord. I desired to be what he wanted me to be. He says, a bishop then must be blameless. In other words, my life ought to be a life of blamelessness. There may be things that would be told about me from people who would try to hurt me or destroy me, but they should not be true. I should live a life of blameless. I should live the right, proper kind of life. You always, I don't know of anybody that won't look at a pastor sometime and find some little quirk in his life that maybe you don't think is the best, and you think he should be different. But is it a scriptural quirk? Or is it just something that you don't like or you don't care for as much? Or is it something he really is unscriptural about? I think that's where you have to get down to. But he should live a life of blamelessness, because the Bible says so. And he says, blameless, a husband of one wife. I should have one wife. I've got the same one I had back 44 years ago. I've never had any other one. And that's the way it's supposed to be. I'm just going to use, I don't even like using it, but if my wife would divorce me, I would get out of the ministry. I would leave the ministry. Because I would not be a good example. You know why? Because I'm supposed to keep my house in order. I'm serious about that. I mean, I don't think that is ever going to happen. I'm sure it's not going to happen, but I'm just saying to you, it would be proper for me to step down out of the ministry because I'm supposed to keep my house in order. And let me say to you, it's the man's responsibility to keep the house in order. You say, oh, Brother Ross, it's the man's. He put the man over the woman as head of the house. And it's his responsibility. Now, I realize she has responsibilities, but God holds the man responsible. Keep the house in order. Amen? So I'm just saying to you, God said that's the way it should be. Vigilant. In other words, I ought to be, when I say excited about the work, I should be ongoing. I should just keep on going, vigilant about the work that God has given me to do, and just keep on doing it. Bible says I ought to be sober. I don't really think he's talking about a lack of drink there. That's not what he's talking about. Realizing that it's a sober situation. I certainly ought to be sober. But realizing it's a sober situation, and this is not a funny thing. The ministry is not something funny. It's serious business. And I ought to realize that. And I ought to be sure that I go about my work in a sober manner. Doesn't mean I can't smile. Doesn't mean I can't say a little something funny once in a while. But the business of the ministry, of the pastorate, is serious business. And he wants the preacher to understand that. It's very, very serious. And he says, a good behavior. I ought to act in such a way as that is good behavior. That's the way I ought to act. I'm expected to act that way. Given to hospitality. I believe that, you know, back in those days, let me just give you an illustration. Back in those days, they had people traveling through town. Christians was traveling. They'd be on the road. They didn't have the automobile. They didn't have the plane. They didn't have the railroad track. And all of those things, but they'd be traveling through town. They wanted to make sure a preacher would say, "Okay, now let's someone's coming through. They're born again and they're God's child. Let's help them. Let's give them a meal. Let's do this. Let's do that." We still do that when people come here to Blessed Hope Baptist Church. We always make sure we feed them, don't we, ladies? We always feed them. We always take care of them. Make sure they have a place to stay overnight, and we always want to take care of them. And that's not just for preachers. We've done other folk that away. We've done, I don't know, I'm just trying to think. Sister Penny, didn't we do some of your family? No, some of the pilots, I'm sorry. Amy's foster parents. Foster parents, and they came down. We give them the trailer here, and they was going to be here for just a little while, and give them a trailer and to stay in. And that's what we should do. They're God's children. We ought to open the doors and open our hearts to them, be hospitable toward them. God says you should do that. And we've tried to do that down through the years. I've always tried to treat people right that come through. I want them treated right. I want them to be taken care of and helped. Amen? So I think, you know, we're doing right when we do that, you see. And so he says also, and apt to teach. Well, that's what I'm trying, not doing a very good job, but that's what I'm trying to do this morning. I'm apt to teach. I'm a preacher, and I need to teach. So that's what I'm trying to do this morning. And then it says, not given to wine. Folks, I just want to tell you, I don't drink anything. I drink water, and I'll drink a Diet Coke once in a while. I'm just being honest here, but I don't drink any wine, okay? I don't drink a drop of it that I know of, unless Donna puts it in my food or something. No, we don't even have something like that in the house. I just don't drink anything. I think God would not have me to do that because, you know, and I'm just saying, we got to be above reproach. See, that's what I'm saying. Got to be above reproach. Amen? And let's see, no striker. And I think there he's speaking about being violent, being easy to lose your temper and easy to fly off the handle. I hope I'm not that way. I try not to be that way. And I don't want to be that way. I don't want to be easily provoked and be violent about something. So what I'm saying is, and we've got to stop here because it's time is coming. But what I'm simply saying is a church has a right to have a preacher that follows the qualifications that God has laid down. And we might get into some of this next week and finish it up. But the same thing for the deacons. A church has a right to have deacons that follow the qualification. They are not perfect human beings. Okay? But they ought to follow these qualifications that is pinned down in the Bible. Amen?